We are in the middle of a series through the book of James. James is one book in the Bible. The Bible is actually a collection of 66 different books or different pieces of writing. Some of them are letters, some of them are books, some of them are history, some of them are poetry. Some of them we don't talk about around kids, like the Song of Solomon. If you're a churchgoer, you could laugh there. Thank you for that pity laugh. But the Bible is filled with lots of different literature. So what we've been doing is we're going through the book of James. And I love James because it's written by the younger brother of Jesus. Like literal younger brother of Jesus. And I know I can do nothing to convince my brother that I'm Jesus, the Son of God. Right? Like he's pretty much set in his ways. Like there's no way. You're not from heaven. You might be from another place, but I don't know that you came from heaven. Imagine what you would have to do to convince your sibling that you were from heaven and from God. And Jesus did that in James' life. And so as we consider the book of James in the Bible, I'm blown away by it. Because James starts off by writing, and he doesn't introduce himself as James, the brother of Jesus. He says, James, the servant of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, no matter what your opinion or belief is about Jesus now, would you, for the next moments that we have together, consider who Jesus is and consider that maybe you could be changed in your view of him. If a younger brother could go from calling him older brother to Lord and Savior, I think there's hope for all of us. I believe that. So we've been tracking through James, and if you haven't been here, visit the website. You can catch up. But today, we're gonna look at James chapter 2, verses 14 to 20, 26. So you can turn there. We'll be there in a couple minutes. I believe this, and I think you do too. Big claims without big results lead to big disappointments, right? Big claims about something, if they don't actually show up and you don't actually see it and the product doesn't work the way it was said to have worked, it really leads to a big disappointment. You ever like, you're waiting, who's waiting for the new iPhone in September, October? I'm waiting, right? I'm waiting and I've got hope that they will finally do something that Android has been doing for decades. Like just do some of these cool things. But I know every year it's like, man, it's still not happening. And you get there and you hope that it's gonna look the way it's described. You hope that the hype's gonna translate into real results. But that's not always the case. This past winter, I got duped by one of the kiosks in the mall. All right. Now, if you work at a kiosk, I'm not attacking you, okay? Do your thing. You are roping people in like me. I'm spending money at your kiosk when I had no intention to do it. So I'm walking through the mall doing Christmas shopping, and I'm usually pretty like aware that I'm not gonna get into conversation when I don't want to spend money right now on that thing that I don't know what it is. But I was careless, and so I'm engaged in a conversation, and suddenly my hand is just getting hot with this hand warmer. And I'm like, this is great. What is this that you have placed in my hand? And so for the next, no lie, about 30 minutes, I'm there with this kiosk guy, and my wife, she's just looking at me, smiling like, I can't believe we're doing this right now. And so he's showing me how it's these click heats that they're gel packs, and you just snap this little thing, and it clicks, and it gets real hot. And so he's playing around, showing me different colors, and I'm like, I don't know if I want to spend money on this. Tell me how great it's going to be. Then he got me. Because they had a click heat that was a bottle warmer. And now at the time, my daughter, she'll be 1 in 2 weeks, so she's on bottles, and we were just like, hold on, if we can heat up bottles without needing hot water, this is amazing. This is what, thank you God for this gift to humanity. And so I bought it, I was in. So I buy my click heats and I go home, and my parents were watching the kids at the time, so I show them, check this out, you click this and it gets hot, it's amazing. Now I didn't know that there's an expiration date to the heat. It doesn't just stay hot forever. I didn't know that. I didn't know that because the guy was so great that every time it was starting to get a little hard because it hardens up once it's not hot, he would quickly switch it out of my hand without me knowing. Be like, oh, look at this color. Oh, that's blue? Let me see the blue one, right? Oh, you got pink? I'll grab that. And so I didn't know. So I get home and suddenly my click heats are turning into bricks. I'm like, what in the world? What happened here? So I'm on YouTube and I'm reading reviews. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. So the big claims did not translate into what I thought it would be. I believed it. I was hoping it was going to be that good, but it wasn't. To close the story out, the next day, I went back to a kiosk, and I actually got my money back. That took an hour and a half of just casual conversation and negotiations, and so we all worked out, and we were all friends afterwards. But I know that there are things that you and I believe, and unless it gets translated into literal results, I question, do you really believe it? Come on, how many here believe that there are good foods that we should eat? Right? I believe that, but I eat ice cream every night. And I have no problem with that. I know I probably shouldn't do that, but I have a belief that, yeah, this food, it might not be the best for me, but I'm not gonna let that belief actually shape what I eat. That would be crazy. Or who believes you need more sleep, right? We could get more sleep. I believe I should be getting more sleep than I'm getting. but Netflix, right? Like just I can't make it there. I can't get there. And so even though I have this belief that I should sleep more or I should eat better, I say that if you don't actually act on the belief, I question, is the belief valid? Is it real? So let's talk about Jesus, right? We're a church. What about Jesus? What if we are to claim I have a belief in Jesus? Should there be some proof to that belief? Should there be some evidence to almost validate, okay, you believe in Jesus, and here is how you see that your faith is working, right? Today we're saying how to make faith work, how to actually take what is in here, a belief in Jesus. I believe he's real. Now, we may fall all over the spectrum on this. You might come in here and say, I don't know that he's real. Maybe I believe that he is, but I don't know that he died and came back to life, and that's a big step to take. I believe that, but I don't know that I could believe that he wants to change me. I don't believe that he's the Lord and Savior. And so we can fall in all different places when it comes to Jesus, just like we can with nutrition and sleep patterns and your lifestyle. So what does it look like to actually make faith work, so that we're not making big claims that are going to result in big disappointments? The reason why this matters so much, the reason why it's on my heart to share this, is because I know you have a very valuable resource. All of us have it. It's time. That is the most valuable resource you and I have. You know why? You can always make more money, but you can't make more time. You can't. Time is, that is the greatest resource you have. And if you're like me, you don't like wasting your time. Right, you don't like that. We don't like to waste our time on things. You don't like to put in the work and then the results don't actually translate into what you hoped for. It's a waste of time. It's frustrating. It's irritating. And so how much of a waste of a time would it be for you if you thought you believed in Jesus, but it wasn't real, or you wasted years of your life, or it wasn't translating into an actual faith that works? Don't you want your belief in Jesus to matter, for it to work? I mean, not just, oh yeah, it's good in a safe space like this, a church is going, the air is blowing, and we're gonna have bagels and have fun. What happens out there? What happens when you get news that it didn't turn out the way you thought? What happens when your relationships that you thought were so intact become strained? What happens when financially your business is booming and then it just drops out? Does your faith work there? What would working faith look like in real world situations? That's what I want to talk about. And I want to hit you with this point today. Real faith isn't invisible. Real faith isn't invisible. Now that's interesting, because a lot of times we chalk faith up to an emotion, right? Like you chalk, oh, faith is in here. It's kind of like love. You can't really see it. And it's just kind of an emotion. You guys watched the movie Inside Out? Right, I talked about a couple weeks ago, right, with the emotions in our head and all those things. That's where faith is. What do you mean real faith isn't invisible? How do I see it? What does it look like? How do I make sure that it's genuine? How do I make sure it's working? So today, if you're a Christian in this space, I want you to do some evaluating as we work through James chapter 2 together. And it's going to be uncomfortable, all right? Let me preface that. If you need to get up and get more coffee to just calm yourself, do it. I got my cup right here, all right? Because I want us to evaluate, is my confession of faith, my proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, is it working? Is it the way James described real faith? Or is it some of the words we're going to read? I mean, they're hard. Useless, dead, right? We're going to read that. And if you're not a Christian in this space and you're listening to this, I want you to get off on the right foot. So I want you to say, okay, this is what it would look like to really have faith in Jesus, to really believe in him. This is what it would translate into, because you don't want to waste your time, right? None of us want to do that. So all of us can find common ground in James' words here. James chapter 2, verses 14, 17, and 18. We're going to read three verses together. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read scripture if you can. You don't feel like you have to, and you can read out loud if you want to. Just help me, because every week I'm stuttering one for words. James chapter 2, verses 14, 17, and 18 says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds." You may be seated. Now, yes, I'm aware I skipped verses 15 and 16. Calm down. We're going to get there, okay? As we read these verses, and in fact, we're going to work our way all the way down to verse 26. If you have a Bible, keep it open there. Stay with me. If you don't own a Bible, we have free Bibles here for you. So grab one in the basket and take it with you. It's a gift for you. But as we read this text together, I believe that there are going to be two ways that we can respond to this text. And I want you to think of these words now, and I want you to find yourself responding in one of these ways. We are either going to respond in what I'm calling confidence, or we're going to respond in what I'm calling tenderness. So we are going to respond as we approach what we're going to read now together and feeling very, very good about ourselves and feeling very much like, okay, I'm doing a good job. This is great. James chapter 2, check. Like, this is where I'm landing. So you might find yourself there, or you may find yourself on the other side feeling very tender and feeling very overwhelmed and say, I don't know that I can do what James is calling me to do here. I don't know that I can have faith that looks like this. Isn't there a different kind of faith? Well, yeah, there could be, but we're going to call those fake faiths today. I want to talk about two fake faiths. I'm a big fan of knockoff products. I am. I keep the knockoff product industry going. For me, if I can save a couple dollars and I can get a little bit less quality, but it looks and does the same thing, that's a win in my book. The problem is my wife does not see eye to eye on that. And so she is always encouraging me to spend the extra money the first time, because you know what's going to happen, because we have a track record. We'll be married 8 years next month. We have a record here. You always go for the knockoff and the cheaper version, and then you have to end up buying the real thing anyway. Now, I saw that take place with iPad headrests in my car. We were getting ready for a trip a couple years ago when my son, he was about 1.5, 2 years old. It was going to be a long trip upstate. And so we knew, like any good parent, 2016, 17, we need screens to save us, to keep sanity in our lives. And so I bought these iPad headrests, and I saw the real thing out there, but it was expensive. And so I said, I think I can go with this one. This one looks like it's the same exact thing, and it's way cheaper. So I buy it. In my installation of said cheap knockoff product, it broke. In the installation, just getting it on the headrest, I twisted it a little too tight, and the plastic cracked. So I said, okay, I got to buy another one. But I don't know that I want to go for the real thing still, because it's still a lot of money. So I went for a different one that was leather this time, and it was going to sit there and just hold and embrace the iPad nice. And so I bought that one. But over time, that one lasted for the trip. Over time, the leather became so frayed and the thing bottomed out, my iPad fell right through. So on the third purchase, I finally bought the real thing. Sometimes the knockoffs, as good as they look, they're not actually the real thing. And you're better off knowing what the real thing is up front. Sure, it might cost you a little more, but it's going to save you in the long run. And James here, in those verses, he presents us with two fake faiths that we can have. And then he has the real thing for us. The first fake faith, that's going to be hard for me to say all day. The first fake faith that we see here is the I'll pray for you faith. The I'll pray for you faith. Now, this faith is great because on the surface, it looks real good. You see someone who's in trouble, you see someone who's in need, and you are instant, brother, sister, I'm going to pray for you. James calls that faith out. I told you it's going to be uncomfortable. James calls out the I'll pray for you faith, and he gives us an example. Look at verse 15 here. He says, there. The computer's not responding. He says in verse 15, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 16 says, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? So James says, if your faith prompts you to look at someone who's in need and your only response is, listen, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that those slides change, but I'm not going to really do it, right? We're just having fun together. I'm going to pray for you. I see that you're in need. And listen, I have a connection with God. And so because of my faith in God, I'm going to say a prayer for you. And that person goes off, and James uses an illustration. They're hungry and they need clothing. And we look at them and we say, well, I mean, I did a great thing today. I prayed for them. You did, but you can't stop there. James says faith that works is actually tangible. What I like to say is it moves from I'll pray for you to I'll pay for you. Could you imagine that kind of faith? Could you imagine how the people in your lives would be impacted by your belief in Jesus if when they had a problem, like you knew that they're going through a financial problem, you knew that they've been trying to find employment for a long time, And so instead of just praying for them, you say, I'm going to pray for you. And the next day, how cool is this? You go out and you buy a $100 gift card to Stop and Shop and you mail it to them. Is that not going to translate into I'll pay for you faith that will create some intrigue of why in the world would you do that? Why in the world? Or you see someone struggling and you know, I mean, take inventory. Look, this is how crazy, how rich I am. I actually have clothes that I haven't worn in a while that I put in a bag and I give away. That's how rich I am. I think you are too. I know some of you, you have houses for your cars. You call them garages. Right? We have a lot of stuff. How amazing would it be if our faith moved us to not just pray, but I said, I'll pay for you. I will wish you well with something. Not just go and have a great day. Be clothed in Christ. And we make it sound so good. And the problem with that fake faith is it's easy for us to push against it and say, you know what? I can't do that. That's not my gift. That's not where I land. I know people that are very generous. I know people that they have a lot and they have the gift of hospitality and the gift of mercy. And they're just so great in what they do. But really my gift is like knowledge. Like I know a lot about the Bible. Like that's where I land. That's my faith propels me. Like let's talk about Revelation. I got charts. Let's go into Zephaniah. Like you didn't even know that book existed, some of you, right? Like let's go there. Let's go deeper. Let's get some doctrine. Let's get some theology. That's where my faith is taking me, to something deeper, deeper, deeper. And James, I think he knows that his audience is going to push back against the I'll pray for you faith. And so he calls out the next fake faith, the I know that faith. I already know that. I already have such a good theology and such sound doctrine. I know exactly what I need to know. And that's what my faith leads me to do. Know more. And James gets so in their kitchen, so in their faith, in their face, in this next verse, look what he says. Even the demons believe this. Oh, you believe in Jesus? That's great, you demon. That's just so nice of you. You have faith in God? Well, guess what? So do demons. And in fact, it actually moves them to tremble before God a little more than you're trembling now as you stand on your collection of books and your pride and your accomplishments and your knowledge. You know what James is telling us here? There's no such thing as an atheist demon. There's no such thing as a demon that exists that doesn't have a knowledge of God and a belief in God. And so for us to pride our faith and say, oh, this is my real faith, I know a lot. If you just leave it there, that is not real faith. Now, let me disclaim something. I'm not against prayer and I'm not against knowledge. If you have a question, you can email me, mike@truthcommunity.org. That's Mike in the back. Right, but I'm not against that. In fact, if you know me personally, you know I am a reader and I explore theology quite often. I love reading. The problem, guys, is that for many of us, when we come to faith in God, we believe it either stays here or it stays here. That we say, well, this is how I know my faith is real. I read a lot. I know a lot. I know things that other people don't. We'll even use terms. Those are baby Christians. Those are immature people. I'm on the meat. And we try and say this Christian jargon to puff ourselves up. But James looks at that and he says, no, that's not what real faith translates into. You are making a big claim that's not going to produce results and it's going to lead to big disappointment. And so James, he starts to move us and he starts to show us your faith is so shaky. You are wasting your time if that's all your faith is calling you to do. To not actually meet someone's needs, to not actually interact with someone, to not actually take the knowledge that you're gaining and apply it in loving other people. James says, you are wasting your time. You are living off of a knockoff. You have a fake thing. It is not real. Now, here's what's really tricky about James and his writings. Maybe you're picking up on it. James seems to be spending a lot of time talking about our works, right? I mean, today's talk is called How Faith Works. And so it almost seems like, James, why are you spending so much time talking about works and not spending so much time talking about faith and grace? I mean, he has yet to reference Jesus. In fact, James, he was kind of seen as a heretic by some. There was one theologian in the 1500s that looked at his epistle, his letter, and believed that it shouldn't have been included in Scripture. They were like, this guy was off. Like, he doesn't even, what is all this talk about works and helping people? I mean, where's Jesus in the mix? How are we saved? Aren't we saved by faith in Jesus Christ? I can't work my way into salvation. And in fact, the next verse is really tricky. Because look what he says. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Hold on, James. Have you read anything by Paul? If you don't know who Paul is, he wrote most of the New Testament. And Paul stands on this belief that faith being made righteous, or rather justification being made righteous, is by faith in Jesus. It's by trusting in, as we sang this morning, the blood of Jesus, the work of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Would James respond with nothing but faith and work? I don't know. What is James saying here? You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. I can tell you this, whether it's your first time here or you've been here with me since October 2015. Every Sunday when a communicator comes up here, we are sure to preach the gospel of grace. You know that, right? You've been here, you know we preach that we are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ alone, that there is no amount of good deeds that could merit us God's love. We cannot work our way into salvation. We can't be forgiven of our sin by doing something good, by taking a step in the right direction, by fulfilling a class or an obligation. We can't contribute to our own saving. If we could, it takes away from the work of Jesus. It doesn't make Jesus as great as he is, because then it's Jesus plus something. And so that's why as we read James's words, there's a tension that rises up and says, hold on a second. Are we not saved? Are we not rescued from our sin? Are we not made new by placing our faith in Jesus? To which Jesus would say yes. Paul would say yes. And James would say yes. You know why? Let's read that again. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Depending on how you read that and where you want to insert punctuation and grammar, you might say, you see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. James is telling us here, no, you see that a person is made righteous. You can see their faith. You can see the righteousness that has been given to them by Jesus Christ by how they live. That is the proof, that is the evidence that real faith isn't invisible, that it is genuine. There is no way that James is going to sit here in his one writing and contradict the entire writings of Paul by saying, no, it's not just faith. It's faith and works. What James is calling us into, this uncomfortable truth, that faith apart from works, apart from being seen in our lives, faith that only says, I'll pray for you, faith that only says, I know that, James would sit back and argue, that's not real faith. That's not real faith. You don't understand how good Jesus is. You don't understand how great he is. If faith in Jesus is not moving you to change and to action and to loving people and to responding in situations differently, you don't understand faith yet. That's James's writing, and it's hard. And we sit here and we say, wow, so I may have been wasting my time. Maybe you have. I could tell you that I have in my life. Wasted time, believing a faith that I thought was the real thing, but it was simply a pseudo faith. It was simply a copycat faith. It was simply an I'll pray for you faith, and I know that faith, or some other version of faith that didn't translate into genuine love for other people that really changed me. And so today, James is writing, it's calling us to evaluate ourselves, to reflect on ourselves. And that's hard to do. That's hard. I said before that there are two ways that we respond to what James is saying here. Either we respond with a confident conscience or a tender conscience. I want to start with the confident conscience because it's very easy for us to land with a confident conscience as we read texts like this. See, for many of us in this space, we can read what James says and say, I do that. I've seen people who need food and I have bought them food. I've seen people who need clothing and I have clothed them. And that's where you may be landing this morning as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ. And if you're not there, maybe you're looking at what James is saying. You're like, well, I don't really need Jesus in the mix. I mean, I already do this stuff. I do take care of people. I do feed people. In fact, I do it a little better than some Christians I know, right? Like, I'm doing this. So maybe I don't need the faith part. Maybe I'm landing where the works is calling me to. And James goes on in his writing, and I want you to read it during this week, the rest of James 2. He brings up a very important person in Jewish history, a man named Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. Abraham had a lot of great qualities about him. First of all, Abraham was a man, which in that society made him a patriarch in his family, meant he was the caretaker for all those around him. He was the father of the Jewish nation. You don't get more Jewish than the father of the Jewish nation. And so he is the guy, right? You grew up in church. Everyone knows the song Father Abraham. Have many sons, many sons. Father Abraham, right? Right. If you don't know that, you're not laughing. Praise God for you. You are spared, right? You are spared. But I grew up Father Abraham, right? We all know that song. Because you look at Father Abraham, you look at this patriarch of the Jewish faith, and you say, is there anyone who would need faith in God that works like this? I mean, this guy is good, really, really good. But yet James goes on to remind his audience, don't you remember Father Abraham had faith? And his faith had to work. Like, he really had to show, I believe in God. This is not, I'll pray for you faith. This is not, I just know that faith. God calls Abraham to take his most prized possession, his one heir to the patriarch family, Isaac, his son, and lead him up a mountain and says, I want you to sacrifice him. And we push back, whoa, whoa, whoa. God's calling for child sacrifice? That's weird. Just follow the rest of the story. And so Abraham gets up to the mountain. And while Abraham is there with his son, God intervenes. And God provides a goat that's caught in this bush on the side and says, Abraham, I know that your faith is real. I know that you trust me enough. I know that it works. I know that in situations you are going to believe. And so for confident consciences right now, you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to have faith that is not just a checklist of good deeds, and that's why I know I'm saved. But no, I know I'm saved because I place my faith in Jesus, and it works, and it makes a difference in my life. Now, for those of you who might have a tender conscience as we approach this, you read this and you think, I can't do this. I cannot live this way. This seems too challenging. I feel like such an outcast. I can't land here where my faith is creating change in my life. I mean, what is God going to call me to change? Everything. He's going to change you. And so we look at that and we say, I don't know that I can go there. I don't know if I'm good enough. Why would God want me? I have a tender conscience. So James, after he writes about Abraham, brings up Rahab. Anyone here, when you're a kid, you ever sang Rahab the prostitute song? Nobody? No, because she doesn't have a song about her, right? We have Father Abraham. Downstairs, I can tell you right now, they are not teaching your kids about Rahab the prostitute. It's just not happening. We don't write songs about Rahab. We don't want to talk about her. Why? She was a female. She wasn't a man. She was a Gentile. She wasn't Jewish. She wasn't a patriarch. She was a prostitute. In a culture where women were already treated as property, this is a prostitute that is getting used over and over and over again. Why would James bring her up? She's not good. She doesn't deserve to be brought up again. Let's leave that out. You have the weird uncle you don't really want to invite to parties, but you have to. Like, let's just leave that out. And yet James goes there for those of us with a tender conscience that look at this and say, I can't. There's no way I could ever live this way. And he says, yes. You can have faith that works. You remember Rahab the prostitute? She put her faith in God when some Israelites showed up in her community and said, your city's going to be destroyed. And she looked at them, and when she saw those Israelites coming, she began to praise God and said, I know that you are from the God. My city is afraid of your people. And her city heard that those spies were in her house, and she hid them at the expense of her own life. Like, if they found those spies in her house, she dies. There's no question about it. But what? She has faith that works. She believes in the God that those spies represent, and she shows that her faith is real. And not only is she recorded here by James, she actually makes her way into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? She isn't just a footnote in James. She's referenced in Hebrews. No, no, no. She gets a spotlight on her to show all of us with tender consciences, you are invited to know Jesus. There is no one who is excluded from this. Salvation is for all people. Patriarchs and prostitutes, men and women, Jews and Gentiles, all of us can place our faith in Jesus and have real faith that works. And so I want to read a psalm, and then what we're going to do is we're going to have a moment of silence together. Because as I read the words of this psalm, it is written by David, who wants God to search his heart to see, is there a conscience in me that is pushing against faith that works? Is there some sin in me that would prevent me from knowing you in a real way? I don't want fake faith, God. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want, I'll pray for you, or I know that faith. I want to know, is there something in here that's stopping that? And so I want to read the words of David, and then just for 20 seconds, I want us to be silent. And in that silence, I want you to consider, where do I land when it comes to faith in Jesus? Am I just making big claims from a confident conscience? Am I saying, no way, can't be me, from a tender side of things? No matter where you land, the beauty of the gospel is that what Jesus did, he did for you. And salvation is for you. And real faith in him works. Look at these words in Psalm 10, verse 12. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. That's a genuine prayer. How can I know what my conscience is today, God? How can I know if I feel confident or tender in light of James' words? Would you cleanse me from what's in here? And I believe a request like that our God honors and begins to change your life. And so today, for the very first time for some of you, you can place your faith in Jesus, genuinely trust him for salvation, and begin this journey of following him and knowing him and seeing as your life changes and seeing as you hold faith that works. Let's be silent. And I'm not going to ask you, if you want to close your eyes, you can. If you want to stare at these words and let them just seep into your heart, do that. Just 20 seconds, and then I'll close us out in prayer. Dear God, it's humbling to be silent in your presence, to consider the weight of your words. Lord, I first ask that not one person in this space feels crushed by the text today, that we do not feel so overwhelmed and filled with guilt or shame that we are cowering in your presence, but that everyone here would know that they can approach you in boldness because of Jesus Christ, your Son. That we can come, yes, in humility and yet boldly to your throne of grace. Father, I want this to be a space and a church of people who have real faith that works, real faith that moves us to pay and not just pray, that moves us from chanting words and knowing things to changing, to loving others. Father, I ask that we would allow the weight of your word to fill us with love for other people, that we would truly consider James 2 all this week, that we would see faith in action in our lives, that not one of us would leave this space with a useless, dead faith, but that we would go and change our community as we love people, as we honor them, just as you have honored us, just as you honored the Son. Father, I thank you for this time in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.